I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing to the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but of the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we await adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For those who hopes for what is seen. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes. Who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I mentioned last Sunday that Becky and I were in Tulsa this past week. I mentioned last week we were going, and we've been there this past week, and that I would have the opportunity to share with the people that were gathered about our congregation and about Jonathan and Amy. And I did have that opportunity, and a number of you gave me some things you would like me to share. And I want you to know that both Becky and I found great comfort this week in being with the 200 and some people that were there. But know this, there are a lot of people praying for us. I had a number of people come up to me afterwards and just say, wow, we are praying for you. One person said, wow, it sounds like you have an incredible congregation. And I said, we do. And so it's of great comfort to know that across this country this morning, there are people praying for us. So let me lead us in a word of prayer before we get to this passage. Father, we need a word from you this morning. May this message be that word. Give us strength and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a lot of experiences that we have as parents that no matter how long ago it happened, they never leave us. One such experience for us was when a long time ago, I think our oldest son David was around 5 or 6, and we were just attending a new church, and we had gotten to that place where we were leaving our boys for Sunday school, right? So there's stages you go through when you're going to a new church. And so we had gotten to that stage. And Becky and I were in an adult Sunday school class, and we heard a noise, and out of a hallway appeared some lady holding our child. He was red-faced, had been crying, and was still doing what we have affectionately called the zub-zubs. You know, they're done crying, but they're still kind of going, you know, right? So it was David. He had experienced some kind of meltdown because he was in a new surrounding and he was separated from us. Now, at that age, one would think he could have handled things a little bit better, but that was just part of his personality. Experts tell us that it is really normal in childhood development for children between the ages of 8 and 14 months to experience some kind of separation anxiety. And we know as parents that children can experience that at a variety of stages of life. Truth be told, all of us experience various forms of separation anxiety throughout our lives. We can feel incredibly uneasy as we move from one city to the next to take a new job because all those things that provided security are gone. We can feel anxious saying goodbye to family members after a visit. And clearly, we can feel anxious over our own future death or the death of a loved one. And when we contemplate that, as we have this week, that anxiety may turn into depression, and in some cases, even anger. Psychologists tell us that separation anxiety is the result of when we no longer feel safe. Things have shifted. Things have changed. Those foundational people are no longer there. And that the anxiety that we experience in separation disappears when we begin to feel safe. That's what a young child has to learn is, yeah, the parents go away for a time, but you know what? They come back. They come back. So any separation anxiety that we experience ought to disappear when we remember that God is our safety. This passage in Romans, a little bit of a longer passage, but a lot of good stuff relevant to us today, to us as a congregation. And one of the things that Paul does in this chapter in Romans is he gives us some of the causes that lead to us feeling a lack of safety. So let's look at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our own sufferings can cause us to feel unsafe. This really doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. We suffer in this world. And one of the downsides of our own personal suffering is that we grow inward. And then we think our suffering is the worst. And we start doing a comparison game. You know, there are times we gather together and we start to talk about our illnesses and our surgeries and our stuff. And we don't say it, but we might as well go, well, if you think that suffering is bad, you ought to hear mine. We can't, however, overlook the suffering that exists around the world, and there is much. I'm not going to run it all down because I think it only could take us just a few seconds here to think about the suffering that exists all over the world. And it just keeps bringing us back to the fact that we lose a sense of safety when we realize we and everybody else suffers to some degree. Verse 22, we get another insight from Paul as to what causes the lack of safety. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We don't have any problem acknowledging that when Adam and Eve sinned, we fell. We became sinful. But one of the things that I don't think we spend enough time thinking about is that Adam and Eve's sin caused the fall of all of creation. And one of the things we're left to wrestle with is God pronounced his creation good. And what Adam and Eve's sin caused was a damaged creation. There is still goodness there, but it is damaged. And Paul says, all of creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. Now, this is not going to come as a surprise to you. I have never given birth. I have been present for two. And my wife did a phenomenal job. She's kind of one of those that kind of suffers in silence. So I don't know that I heard a whole lot of groaning. But at the same time, I will tell you, I did not necessarily, and I know she didn't, enjoy those pains. All of creation groans, and the emphasis in this passage is on the unity of our growing. It is not just us as humans, it is all of creation is groaning together because of sin. I would like to think that focusing on that for just a moment humbles us. Again, lest we are tempted to think our sufferings are worse than those of others. The other thing about this is that this means that all of creation, while we are groaning together, we are at odds with each other. People with people. People with creation. Creation with creation. And ultimately, all of us are in rebellion against God, our Creator. And that tension, that difficulty can lead to a feeling of isolation. It can lead to a feeling that we are not safe. You know, I've mentioned over the last couple of weeks how much I hate the wind, and so what did we get last night? Needless to say, I've been awake since about the time it started, laying there thinking, why did I have to be that transparent on another windy day? I feel like standing in the face of that wind, cursing at it. Not that it would do any good. Probably wouldn't even make me feel all that good. But it's just something so isolating. There's a lack of safety. And it's not just the wind. It's all kinds of things. In fact, I think it's fascinating to watch how we react to natural disasters. So think of Hurricane Katrina. Think of any kind of earthquake. And in fact, as I've watched the news coverage and you and I've seen people interviewed, I've heard somebody say something like this. We think in our culture we can control everything, and we are reminded that the one thing we can't control is nature. And I think that's one of the reasons why those kind of natural disasters are so hard to deal with, because we feel unsafe. We feel isolated because we live in a broken, created world. Paul also says not only these first two things are creating a lack of safety, but in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. We are simply weak people. We simply lack strength physically and in our soul. I think every one of us has a day or days or months we wake up and we just say, I can't do it. I'm tired. I'm weak. And when we have those moments, that's frightening. That's frightening because we are taught, especially as Americans, to be so self-reliant, that we are to be strong. Paul in 2 Corinthians says that he boasts in his weakness so that the power of Christ is shown. We in this culture do not boast about our weaknesses. that Planet Fitness is kind of branded based in a sense on weakness. You can come to Planet Fitness and you're not going to be judged if you're weak. Now, they don't say that, but that's the implication, right? I mean, they're very clear. They don't want, these massive bodybuilder types with gallons of water and stuff and groaning and making sounds. They don't want that. They want us weak folks. But yet, why do they want us there? To become strong. So even in a brand that kind of acknowledges weakness, we're just not going to allow you to stay weak. We want you to become strong. So these are the things in this passage Paul communicates that cause us to feel some kind of separation anxiety, some kind of lack of safety. But the whole reason I picked this passage for this morning is because there's a whole bunch of other stuff that Paul addresses specifically to these areas that ought to make us feel safe. Let's go back to verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In regards to our suffering, the benefit far outweighs the cost. This is, in many ways, what Paul is communicating to us here is a simple benefit-cost analysis. Now, benefit-cost analyses are done most often in the public sector, as we're dealing with tax dollars. It is done to determine whether or not a project is worth doing. Is the long-range benefit worth the cost to the taxpayers? The key to a good benefit-cost analysis is how we define both the benefit and the cost. In other words, how do we put a dollar value to public lands that can be used for recreational purposes versus the cost of perhaps losing those public lands for some kind of business function? That's what a benefit-cost analysis is all about. How to value and determine the value, both of the benefit and the cost. So here Paul is saying, in terms of eternity, that is the value. The sufferings that we experience in this present day, albeit difficult, they don't come anywhere in terms of the benefits of the glory that will someday be revealed to us. And we know that day will come. God is using our suffering to produce something that is far greater than the temporary pain that we experience. I do think, though, to be honest, I do think there are times we're never going to see the benefit now. We're going to see it in the future. But there are times, as I mentioned last week, that we live in the shadows. And things are not clear. And sometimes those shadows, we may be living more in the dark. And it is in those moments that we have to come to a passage like this and trust that God will reveal His glory to us someday. And that there is glory that we will be shown. The benefit far outweighs the cost of suffering. In regards to creation, this damaged creation, Paul says, and I'll read this verse again, verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. One of the keys to dealing with the issue of a fallen and a broken creation is that notion of redemption. We have been given the task of being a redemptive force in this world. That means that we're not only sharing the love of Jesus Christ with others so that people would be redeemed, but it means that we work in all of creation. Remember, the creation that is groaning together with us to bring healing and restoration. That is what redemption is all about, and us being a redemptive force is that in many ways we do our jobs day in and day out to bring restoration to this broken world. For those who are teachers, or were teachers, redemption is helping students learn more about this world that God created. For business people, it's about being honest, about living in a way that brings wholeness to our capitalistic society. We are far less polluted today as a world than we were back in the 60s and the 70s because there have been people working redemptively, knowing that our stewardship is not having to do just with money, but it's to make sure that we have clean water and clean air. That is the task that we have been given, to be a redemptive force. God has provided the way for us to help the world to heal. Now, we know that as long as we're on this planet, it will always be broken. But we can live in a way to bring a taste of heaven in the redemptive work that we're doing. So that's now. The redemption of Jesus Christ is now, but there's a future aspect of it. God will ultimately restore and heal all of creation. Isaiah 11 verse 6 paints a picture that is just something that we don't understand. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Can you imagine those kind of animals being together, and in the midst, a child safe, leading those animals not going at each other. There will come a new heaven and a new earth in which peace will be restored to this creation. And the difficulty that we see and the groaning that we experience together will be gone. So redemption is important, is an absolutely crucial part of healing creation. But I think one of the things that's really important in this passage too is that Paul reminds us of our position. We are sons and daughters. We have been adopted. That sense of aloneness and isolation is gone because we are now members of the family of God. We don't always have good earthly examples of fathers, but our heavenly Father is the perfect example. His love is perfect for all of creation. He has, and he will continue to take care of his sons and daughters. Finally, in regards to our weakness, in Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The Spirit helps our weaknesses. First, to be patient. In one of the previous verses, it talks about the fact that the reason we're able to be patient is because we have hope. And it reminds us that if we already have something, there's no hope to be needed. So the fact that we don't have these things yet is our hope. And in those moments when we are so incredibly weak, where we cry out to God, "Help me," the Spirit of God is there to help us to be patient, to wait. The Spirit of God helps us in praying. Sometimes I think we inadvertently give off the message that to pray you have to be really fancy. People say words, big words, or you know, whatever the case may be. I mean, I'm old enough. I remember when I was a kid, you know, some of the older men and women of the church praying, and they're praying King James language, which when I think about it is just really weird. because we didn't talk that way, and that was like in Wisconsin, and they definitely don't talk that way in Wisconsin. The majority of times, our weakness is so profound, we probably shouldn't use words. And in those moments, Paul assures us that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groanings, things we can't understand. Think of how basic the Lord's Prayer is. It's not long and fancy, and it's pretty simple. And yet there are moments in our weakness we can't even pray that. What a great comfort to know that the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. We may find ourselves this morning thinking, I don't know how to pray. Don't worry. The Spirit is already before the Father praying on our behalf. Another thing about our weakness that we see in these verses, in verse 30, is that God has done everything for us already. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Our predestination, our calling, our justification and glorification, he has done all those things for us. There is absolutely nothing that we have done to earn that, to deserve it. We've done nothing. He has done it all for us. We can't get God to love us any more, or we can't get him to love us any less. It is perfect. I don't think we can be any safer than when we dwell on what he has done for us. Another thing that Paul mentions here at the end of this passage, which is really phenomenal, is verses 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice, we're not simply conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Imagine with me for a second what walking through life knowing that is like. Now, on the one hand, I think of walking around kind of like, you know, yeah, I'm bad. But yet, because God has done it all for us, we're not. We can't be arrogant because he has done all this for us. Our weakness is made perfect in Christ. We are more than conquerors. So are there good reasons for us to feel separation anxiety? Yeah, there are. This is a tough world. We suffer. The creation is broken. God has done everything for us. So I want to summarize this and close by reading a summary that I wrote of this passage. This passage is a pretty long passage, and in typical Paul fashion, it's not always real straightforward. Lots of parenthetical kinds of statements, and when I was studying this, I thought, yeah, I got to get my mind clear. And so I wrote just a simple summary of what this passage is about. And as I was thinking of a way to close, I thought perhaps the best thing to do is just to read this for you. Our present sufferings are not to be fussed over, because in the end, we are the conquerors. So here's the deal. All of creation is groaning together because the creation is fragile. It's depraved. In the midst of this groaning, we have the Spirit who understands our groans and helps us to be patient and wait. By the way, hope is not hope if we already have something. And because the Spirit is giving us strength, we know that ultimately all things work together for good. God knew us. He chose us. He justified us. He's glorified us. While it appears the world is against us, most importantly, God is for us. We are conquerors. Not just any conquerors, but more than. Nothing will separate us from the love of God.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.